Turn your Bible with me to John chapter 1, verse 1. All right, while you're turning, let's do Bible trivia. How many books in the Bible? 66, very good. How many authors been used by God? 40s, right? And did you know that there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible? And 30,240 verses in the Bible. And some of you are thinking, who cares? Tell it to somebody who cares. Well, it is important for you to know. Out of 31,240 verses, the book of John has 879 verses. This 879 verses, Apostle John is trying to tell us about Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Lord, and God Himself. It is very, very important for you to understand the book of John well. I'll explain to you more down the road. Many Christians as well as non-Christians would ask a question. Why do we have four Gospels? Can God not speak to us with one Gospel about Jesus Christ? Well, He can, but it's like having four different perspectives to describe Jesus Christ completely. For those who are into the football game, let's say you have a picture in a quarterback cocking his arm to throw deep, and the wide receiver is running sideline, and he's turning left and heading to the goal line. And, of course, you get the one shot from the quarterback side. And another shot would be the reverse angle, where the wide receiver is about to reach his both arms and try to catch that ball. Maybe it would be from the above. You know, some nowadays, they have a wire running and the camera running back and forth. They can give a shot from the above. And maybe another one, as they catch, the wide receiver is catching the ball, and he got hit by the tight end or the defense people. How much I know about football. And his face is that painful, but still catch that ball and getting up with a grin on his face. Have four different shots, it gives you a complete picture of that play. Do you understand what I'm saying? Each one give us a different point of view. Scholar, Christian writer, Oregon, who lived in the second century, said very well about this four gospel idea. There are not four gospels, but one fourfold gospel. Makes sense. So let me give you the quick introduction of the four gospels in brief manner. Gospel of Matthew is writing to the Jews, was interested in establishing the regal rights of Jesus as the King of the Jews. In doing so, he traced the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to the David and Abraham through his earthly father, Joseph. And he set forth the Christ as a Redeemer and a King of Israel, and Messiah promised to the forefathers. However, Mark, coming from the different angle, he has a shortest gospel, 16 chapters altogether. Gospel of Mark, writing to the practical mind Romans, mostly Roman slaves, the other slaves who turned into a Christian, was interested in capturing those shots of Jesus that showed him as a servant. Consequently, there is no genealogy of Jesus Christ. Why? Because his servant didn't care to have genealogy. Yet Mark had an eye on the activity of Jesus, which would appeal to Romans. Fast moving. If you were with us for the study of the book of Mark, there's one word consistently following immediately, right away. That's the word consistently showing up because he wants to have a fast moving pace. Gospel of Luke, writing to the Greek audience, was focused on Jesus' humanity. So Luke traced Jesus Christ's genealogy from mother's side, going all the way to the David and Abraham to the Adam. Through his account, Luke pictured the Son of Man as a kinsman redeemer, to the whole human race. This time we are going to look at the book of John, writing to the timeless and universal audience, everybody. John stressed the deity of Jesus Christ and his unique relationship with the Father. Let's have a prayer here before we go into the author. Precious Father, the Bible says you have magnified your word above all your names. How wonderful are your word that gives us the truth, the life, and hope for tomorrow. Let your word speak to us today that we may have a clear understanding of the fact that Jesus is God. Father, we're lifting up President Obama. You speak to him, you make yourself clearly known to him that he may not have any doubt, whatever it takes, Lord. And we also pray for our troops and the law enforcement personnel and firefighters, and that we're asking you to protect them, keep them safe, and especially those soldiers who are abroad. We're asking you to bring them back safe and sound to their home and their families. And we're especially lifting up the Merrill, Pastor Merrill Simon, and the Don Marion who fight fire. And we also lift up the law enforcement personnel who attend our church services. We ask you to be their backup wherever they go. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look at the author and the timeline. This is something we do whenever we start a new book. Obviously, the author of the book of John is John. Hello, right? It is obvious. And he is the one who described himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he wrote this book around AD 90. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus did not love the other disciples as much as he loved John? No, that's not what he meant. He was not trying to compare with the other disciples or other people. Rather, he's just saying that God, Jesus loved him. He is grateful for it. John was one of the Jesus' inner circle, known that consists with Peter, John, and James. James is, of course, John's his own brother. And this is the same disciples who reclined on Jesus' side at the Last Supper and ask him who's going to betray Jesus Christ. And this is the same disciple who were assigned to take care of the mother of Jesus, Mary, at the foot of the cross. See, John is the man with a warm affection, with the power of love that he learned from his Savior, Jesus Christ. At the beginning, he was not anything but power of love or warm affection. If you remember, they went to the certain village, they reject Jesus Christ, so he and James came to, John and James came to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, do you want us to call down the fire from heaven to burn the whole village? Can we barbecue them? That would be a quite good evangelism tool, right? To just burn the whole village. From the sons of thunders, Jesus named them sons of thunders, to the loving apostle. That's a change God can only make. And obviously, he's showing this kind of thing to the people whom he's dealing with. The theme of the book is located in the way in the back of the book. This John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20, verse 31. Don't just sit there without turning Bible. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, that by believing in him, you will have life. This is the memory verse we just memorized. See, one word can sum up the entire book of John. Entire book of John is the word believe. Word believe. We have 66 books, and with 1,189 chapters, with 31,240 verses of truth from this Bible. But if the majority of people choose not to believe the truth, this truth, if they choose not to believe the truth, guess what? They are the one who is missing out the benefit. Just because they don't believe in truth of the Word of God, that doesn't mean that this truth goes away. It stays, whether they believe it or not. You with me? If you choose to believe the truth of God, He will start to show us and make it known to us that we could not understand before with a carnal mind. Before, when we read the Bible, I don't get it. That would be our answer. But now, once we start to believe in God and ask Him to explain to us, through the Holy Spirit, He will open our spiritual eyes for us to understand. There are a few interesting facts about the book of John before we go into the verse by verse. We're going to cover a lot, verse 1, okay? That's what we're going to cover. First thing we're going to notice in the interesting fact about the book of John is John was probably the last gospel writer, and it's written from the view of what the previous three had already said. This is the reason why the John is so much different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which is known as synoptic gospel. I'm sure you guys heard this word, the synoptic gospel. What's a synoptic? It means a see together. So they are coming from just about same concept. They are talking about what Jesus said. They are talking about what Jesus did. But the John's gospel is much different. He's trying to talk to us. He's trying to teach us who Jesus is. Second thing I need to bring to your attention is there are significant differences in the ministry of Jesus that Matthew, Mark, Luke include. However, John chose to leave them out. What are they? It's Jesus' birth, baptism, temptation in the wilderness, and the Last Supper. He dared to leave the Last Supper out, and he even left out agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, ascension and demonic confrontation, and guess what? Parable. Yes, there is no parable in the book of John. By the way, stay awake with me, okay? Remember, I can get to your place right in your faith, right? If you fall asleep, I'll be right in front of you. Thirdly, the first three Gospels centers Jesus' ministry in Galilee. However, John covers Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem. That's the reason why the majority of the Gospel of John pretty much consists in the 30 days before his death and resurrection. After chapter 7, chapter 8, from then is pretty much 30 days of Jesus before his death. Fourthly, John showed us who Jesus is by highlighting seven signs, also known as miracles, of Jesus. Six of these miracles are not mentioned in the first three Gospels. John alone tells us about the wedding in Cana in chapter 2. And he talks about the conversation between Nicodemus in chapter 3. And he also talks about the Samaritan conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well in chapter 4. And he talks about the more in detail than anyone else, except with the exception of Apostle Paul, about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, in chapter 7 and chapter 14. And raising Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. And then he talks about Jesus washing the feet of these disciples in chapter 13. Then none of the Gospels cover this kind of thing. The fifth point is that John shows to us who Jesus is by following Jesus to speak for himself in seven dramatic statements, I am. For us, it's what's the big deal about I am? But Hebrews, they know what it means. That's the same statement God said when he had a conversation with Moses. Who should I, how do I tell the Israeli people who you are? And Jesus, God said, I am that I am. You remember that? All right, let's start with verse 1 of chapter 1 in the book of John. In the beginning, stop there. This opening should remind where? Genesis 1:1. On your bulletin, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, right? So let me ask you this. Is that in the beginning of Genesis the same thing as this in the beginning in the book of John? And some of you are thinking, since you asked that, probably it's a trick question, so I'm not going to answer that one. No, it's not. They are not same in the beginning. Not even remotely close. Let's keep your finger there and go to Genesis 1:1, please. You know, all this time I was thinking that's the same in the beginning. But once I start to study, I realize it's different. You guys hot? I must have having hot flesh. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Stop. Okay, this one is the creation. I wrote it as the beginning, the start of the creation by God. I wrote it as of God. It's like somebody created God. No, that should be creation by God where time starts. Before time did not exist. Am I making sense to you? All right. Then go back to John 1:1. In the beginning. But the John 1, the beginning from the John's gospel goes back beyond that. The beginning, eternal beginning, where the time did not exist. If this is the creation by God, beginning is way, 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 way back. Who knows how far it goes when there is nobody was around except God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the God in the beginning that John is talking about. It is the beginning that cannot be measured by our concept of time. Because time had not been created by God until the creation time. It was when our eternal God alone existed. God is before time. God is after time. He is the one who created time. So he cannot be ruled by the time that is his creation. You with me? So don't try to put God in the time box. Well, you have to fit in here. No, he's too big to be fit in this tiny box like that. So let's go on. In the beginning was the Word. Stop there. I know some of you are thinking, are we going to go the whole Bible like this in a couple words at a time? By doing so, we're going to finish this book of John 879 verses in about 20 years. No, just today. Maybe, who knows? I'm not in a hurry. Are you in a hurry? I'm not. But if you stay with me, you'll get the jewels out of this book. The word in Greek is logos. Of course, we get the English word logo, right? What's so special about this logos? The idea of logos has a deep and rich root meaning for Jewish people as well as the Greek people. Let me explain to you. When the ancient Jewish rabbi referred to God, especially in his more personal aspect, in terms of his word, they often spoke of God himself as the Word of God. Remember, when they copy the scriptures, they don't want to say God as his full name. So YHWH, Yahweh, that's where we get it. But sometimes they replace it. So So there is a good example. Is that you can find it. It's from the ancient Hebrew edition, and I'll put it in there. Next page, please. Next slide. Thank you. That was from the ancient Hebrew text. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet the Word of God. How about the New King James? Can you put another slide, please? Thank you. This is the New King James. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They consider the Word of God same as God. So to Hebrew people, when you said the Word of God, they don't have a problem understanding as, or just simply say, the Word, they don't have a problem understanding as God. Am I making sense? All right, what about Greek people? Greek philosophers saw the Logos was the power that set the world in perfect order, even though they didn't know anything about God of Israel, kept it going in perfect order. They saw the Logos as the ultimate reason that controlled all things. So in other words, John met Jewish people as well as Greek, both where they were at. And explains Jesus in terms that they already understood. All right, let's continue in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and now here is a kicker. The Word was with God. Did you get that? It says the Word was with God. You don't say, I was with me. Does it make sense to you? I was with me. Of course you are with you. Remember the word, I'm beside myself? What does it mean? I'm going crazy. So only time you can say it beside yourself or not with yourself is when your mind is going out. So when you say you are with yourself, well, that doesn't mean anything. But if you, to use the word, the preposition word, with, you have to have somebody else. From the beginning, there was no one, and no time exists with the exception of God Himself. The Word was with God. This is such a brilliantly simple sentence to verify the second person in Trinity of Christianity. There had to be somebody to be with God. Who is that person? The Word. Who is that Word? Hebrew people understand. Greek people understand. There's somebody, another being there. The preposition with is in the phrase is indicating that both equality and the distinction with the identity along with the association. And the English word with don't have that kind of meaning. But Greek word pros, which we are going to take a look at a little later, pros has all that meaning. Within context of this first portion of the first chapter, you can tell this: the Word is pointing to Jesus Christ. In other words, this simple verse is telling us Jesus was with God the Father from the beginning, before the time exists. Then skeptics will say, well, how did John know that Jesus was with the Father before the time exists, as you argue? Well, that's where you go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. Remember? Well, we only studied for 10 weeks, for crying out loud. You ought to remember. Go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. Just in case you have not memorized. All scripture is inspired by God, is proper for the doctrine, and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, Apostle John was writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Even though he may not have seen it, he was not there, he understood precisely because God spoke to him. Back to verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This time, here's the thing. The Word was God. I tell you, I cannot be any more clear and more concise and better than this one. See, as I said many times before, all the cults deny one thing. What? Deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witness says that there is only one God, that is Jehovah. Have you ever heard that? Then, think with me. There was God before the beginning, right? And the Word, even the Jehovah's Witness said, well, that Word is Jesus Christ. They don't argue that. You're going way too fast, buddy. Before this. Anyway, Jehovah's Witness says, well, Jesus was with God, but Jesus is not God. In their New World Translation, go back, please. New World Translation. Thank you. This is what it says. In the beginning, the Word was, so far so good, right? The Word was with God. And the Word was what? A God. Another God. So what is it, Mr. Jehovah's Witness? You have a one Jehovah or the one Jehovah with a small little g God? This, according to them, there is no other God. But now, all of a sudden, they said there's another God. This very verse is contradicting their main doctrine. There's no other God except Jehovah. That's their doctrine. So how do they insist this with the Greek? They do that. They use this watchtower in a linear thing. Greek word. Okay, this is a Greek exact word, okay? And this is the pronunciation or the way we would write. In ahin halagas, kai halagas, ahin pros thon theos, ka theos ahin halagas. It sounds like a Greek, right? See, you don't know I have an accent in Greek or not. You guys think I have an accent because I'm from the southern Sweden. That when you read this thing, this ha is the, article the, okay? The logos, that's the word. And the kai is, of course, is an. Ha logos, ain, is was, pros, is with. Pon is another article pointing to theos. What is theos? God, obviously. Where we get the theology or theocratic, and kai there. However, there is no article there. You with me? There's no article in halagas. In other words, if you literally translate, and God was the Word, right? That would be the literal translation without understanding Greek. There is a fancy-dancy word which I have no idea what that means, but I did some research. They call it predicative nominative. What it is, it's support. When you don't have a tone, it's an article. It can stay as a theos, as is. It's association with logos in identity and distinction. It's equality. So what they're trying to do is that they just, since there is no article here with a ha or ton, this is what Jehovah's Witness insists, this must be one of the gods. But they just insist that there is no other God except Jehovah. Did I lose you guys? So they are the one who is insisting it. But you understand, try to understand this properly in Greek. This is what I learned from them. To answer, would you put up the next slide? In answer to this approach to Greek grammar and translation, we can only refer to a multitude of other times in the New Testament where God, without ton or ha, appear without article, the article. If the watchtower were honest and consistent, they would translate God as little g God everywhere it is mentioned without the article. But it seems that their Greek grammatical rules only applies when they suit the purpose of the backing up their false doctrine belief of watchtower. They are not consistent. In the main source of watchtower use established their claim, the kingdom linear, the watchtower quote the well-known Greek authority, Dr. Julius Robert Mantley, to make him appear to agree with their translation. This is what I learned. But the Dr. Mantley comment has been misquoted, and he himself has even written to the watchtower and demanded his name to be removed from their book. In other words, they are using his name to establish their authentication of their Greek word, but they are not getting it properly. So let's make three applications. Number one, if someone chooses not to believe the truth of God, it doesn't mean that it does not exist. It only means that they don't get the benefit of knowing the truth. They will be eternally lost. Second application. We should not put the God in our concept of time limit because he is the one who created it, and the creator should not be ruled by the creature. Number three. I talked about the genealogy in the Matthew using Joseph's line back to the King David and back to the Abraham for the regal right, right? And in the book of Luke, author used mother's Mary's side to back to the Abraham and back to the Adam all the way to the top, to the origin of the humankind. John's genealogy in John 1:1, the Word was God, period. He was not born by someone. He did not brought someone else. He simply was God from the beginning. There was no before. There's no end to it. John 1:1 is the genealogy of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He's God, and he's been coexisting with God the Father from the eternal beginning. Make sense? Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Indeed, you are God. Jesus is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. To us, it was a foreign concept before we came to know your Son as our Savior and Lord. But now, he is alive in our heart. And we will have eternal life in heaven. Because of your grace, your mercy, and your love. We thank you and we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.